Okay, today we're going to finish up the book of Joshua, starting in Joshua chapter 11, and in commemoration of the new year, it's meeting new challenges. In the book of Joshua, last time we talked about the southern campaign, where Joshua is occupying cities in the south. Before that, the central campaign, where we had Jericho and Ai. Today we're going to talk about the northern campaign, this area up here. And the allotment of the land to the 12 tribes and Joshua's farewell speech. So take a deep breath, because you might get jet lag, because we're going to be booking. I've got to prove that I can still speak as fast as Danny Aiken. Meeting new challenges. Point number one: we need to have faith in God. We need to live out our faith in God. Chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass when Yabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, heard about Joshua's victories, that he sent to Joab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Achsaf, and to the kings who were from the north, in the mountains, in the plain south of Kinneroth. That's an old name for the Sea of Galilee. It means harp. It's kind of harp-shaped. In the lowlands and in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites on the east and in the west, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites up in the mountains, and the Hivites just below Mount Hermon in the land of Mizpah. Okay, this is a huge confederacy of tribes against Joseph. Huge. King of Hazor, Yabin. I'll tell you a little bit about what in 94 and 96, I actually was on an archaeological dig in his palace. So I know a little bit about Yabin. And this is Hazor right here. So he gets this huge confederation. So they went out, they and all their armies with him, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. In that day, those are the tanks. I mean, this isn't looking good for the home team. In the south, they didn't have anything like this. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Now, I was digging at Hazor, just north of the Sea of Galilee, about right here, is a town called Safat. I'm not going to put it very big because it was there at the time of Jesus, but it wasn't much anything in the old days. Mount Merom is right here. One of the dumber things I ever did was go on an 11-mile hike up Mount Merom from Safat, where we were staying, and I wore shorts and boots, you know, kind of like a British officer, and we got into thorns that were waist high, and they were called tribula. The thorns had thorns, and when they scratched your leg, it hurt for 15 minutes, but had a little poison in them, and we were having to pop them down to move through this field. Well, three of us took this hike, and we were walking through little roads, dirt roads in the valley there that were like the time of Jesus. There really weren't any things from the 20th century. And we had all these little shepherd boys just looking at us, you know, and their sheep were looking at us and like, what are you doing here? And we ran out of water, which you don't want to do. And that was a problem. So we were coming back right here in this valley under Mount Merom, and we found a spring, which is very unusual. It was the waters of Merom. We didn't know it at the time, but took off our boots. We're going to stick our feet in the water, you know, because it's hot as everything there. And we were expecting to be refreshed. And all of a sudden, I realized both my feet were hurting like crazy. That water was so cold, it had caused all the muscles in my feet to cramp. And you got a lot of muscles in your feet, I'm here to tell you. So we filled our canteens up with that super cold water. And we didn't know if it was safe to drink, so I put double the LaGuardia tablets in it and waited twice the amount. I drank it. It tasted a little bit funky, but I probably glowed for a week. But there aren't many places in this place to park your chariot because it's kind of a bowl-shaped thing. Well, the Canaanites had been camped there. Now, there's a water source, and they were camped there, but all their chariots were jammed up. And then the Israelites attacked them. All right, the children, the Hebrew children attacked them. All right, and it says, when all these kings had come together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. But the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them. Now, the reason he said that was because Joshua was afraid because of them. And you would have been afraid too because of them. For tomorrow at about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Now, why did the Lord tell them to do that? Well, they couldn't run away. They'd have them, yeah. What would be the temptation? Use them and to start trusting that. You're not to put your trust in horses. The chariots, if you burn them with fire, nobody can use them. But Israel is having trust the Lord, not the horses. So Joshua and all the people of war came with him, suddenly came against them by the waters of Merom and attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to Greater Sidon. He chased them to the outskirts of the coast. To the brook Mishrephoth and the valley of Mizpah eastward. And they attacked them till they left none of them remaining. So this is great victory and no survivors. This is Human Life Day. And Sarah asked me how I was going to tie it in with Human Life Sunday because the Lord tells them to go and kill all these people. Well, one of the things that these tribes were being judged for was child sacrifice. Okay? That's one of the things that the Lord was using Joshua, not only as a judgment upon the people, but also upon their false gods. All right? So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel. Verse 9, so Joshua did to them exactly as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned the chariots with fire. Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with the sword. Now, his name was Yabin. His palace was three times bigger than the one at Alalak in Syria, and we just knew we were going to find a library of clay tablets. They'd only found one clay tablet at Hazor. They'd been digging there since the 1950s. This was 1996, and we'd found four clay tablets in one summer. We were going to find the biggest library since Rosh Shamra. Okay, this is a big deal. Dug out the place where the library would have been. It was empty. So there goes your glory. Well, I thought I'd found something because they got a white bag to put it in and they brought the cameras. So I just knew I was going to be on the cover of Biblical Archaeology Review. And upon digging a little bit and looking, they decided it was not a statue. It was actually a melted pot. They had never seen melted pottery before. But inside the palace, the king's palace at Hazor, the fire had been so intense that it had melted the pots. Okay? We didn't find any bodies in Hazor. City of 30,000, we didn't find any bodies. Well, you don't really want to find a body because the ultra-Orthodox Jews will shut it down. If you do find a skeleton, you have to say you found a banana. Oh, did you hear they found a banana down at Area M? The wall had fallen on this banana. And otherwise, you just don't talk about it. But we didn't find any bodies in Hazor, in the destruction layer, which is a strange thing. Well, keep reading. Joshua turned back at the time and took Hazor and struck its king with the sword. Hazor was formerly the head of all these kingdoms, and they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was nothing left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. You see it? They'd taken him out of the city and killed him somewhere else, and then he burned the city with fire. Now, I can even tell you about the color scheme in that palace because I was finding the plaster. There was a little idol that had fallen on its side in the place where we were digging, and the Israeli girl I was digging with, her name was Irit. She named it Juan for some reason and said, well, Juan was not able to protect his room, was he? That's the point. This was a judgment on the false gods. Every time they found a Baal or an idol, its head was lopped off and its hands were lopped off. We didn't find any that had the head and the hands intact. And the dig supervisor, Amnon Bentor from the Hebrew University in Jerusalem, was really upset about it because he hadn't found any little statues. They finally found one, a Baal, that had its head, his hands were gone, but had its head, and then lopped off his hat. And so he put this thing on our t-shirts that year, the ugliest thing you ever saw. Got a unibrow and everything. Well, so he says, all the cities of those kings and all their kings, Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. Now, these places are Merom, Hazor, Kadesh, Tyre, which is over here. He says, but as for the cities that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them except Hazor only, which Joshua burned. There, the good places where they're defensible and they're near water sources are hard to find over there, and so they'll rebuild city after city after city after city, and they'll have this mound that's called a tell. Okay, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but all the major cities in the world, Paris, London, Berlin, Moscow, Rome, Florence, Budapest, all of them are built on hills near rivers, near main trade routes, but not too close. And people tend to rebuild in the same locations. Why would Joshua have left these cities and these city walls on their mounds and only burned Hazor? They can use those defenses. They can use the fortifications, and they're already, the good areas have been picked out for them. They can use it for the defense of Israel. And all the spoil of these cities and the livestock, the children of Israel took as booty for themselves. See, they're about to settle in the land. They're going to need the livestock and everything. God didn't tell them they couldn't do that now. But they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, and they left none breathing. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all the Lord had commanded Moses. He was obedient. Now here comes a summary. This is a summary of what's going to happen in the rest of the book. Okay? He says, thus Joshua took all this land, the mountain country, all the south, the land of Goshen, the lowland and the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel and its lowland from Mount Halak as far as the ascent to Seir, even as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings, struck them down and killed them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. That's about 7 years. It's a 7-year campaign if you go back and check it out. Yeah. They don't tell. Now, Hazor was the largest city. It had about 30,000. These other cities would have about 10,000. Jerusalem was called Jebus at the time. It had about 10,000 people. So that was a pretty large city. Hazor was huge. So somewhere like 7, 8, 9, 10, each city-state had a king. All right? There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. They were the ones who tricked Joshua by pretending they'd come from a long way off and they wore the old clothes and the old water flasks and all of that. And they tricked Joshua into signing a peace treaty with them. And then he found out that they were Hivites and he was supposed to wipe them out. So he made them hewers of wood and drawers of water. Camp detail, you know, wood detail. I was telling Tim about that because we have to do that at reenactments, you know. And the sergeants tell the corporals and the corporals tell the privates and the privates have to do it. That's right. Somebody's got to do it. And it says, there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon, and all the others they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle that he might utterly destroy them. This was a judgment of God. And that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. And at that time, Joshua came and cut off the Anakim, the giants. Darth Vader's name is Anakim Skywalker, by the way. If you want to know things like this. Cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, the mountains of Judah, from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the giants, the Anakim, were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. So Joshua took the whole land. Now, if you read in detail the rest of the chapters in Joshua, there were little pockets of resistance that hadn't been subdued yet. This is a summary. So basically, he conquered the land. But there were places where they were still fighting and resisting, and they didn't destroy all of them, and that became a stumbling block later on to Solomon because they hadn't been totally obedient. David actually does a mop-up operation when he's fighting with the Philistines against Saul. He's mopping up some of these cities himself. We went over that when we were passing through studying about David in 1 and 2 Samuel. So Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. This is basically a summary of the rest of the book. Chapter 12 is a list of the kings that were conquered. Okay? And this is typical of the records in those days. The Egyptian pharaohs do this kind of thing too. It's a summary of their conquest. All right. Chapters 13 through 21 tells the allocation of the land to the various tribes. For example, Asher, tribe of Asher, they got that area. Naphtali, we have Zebulun. It's kind of near Wendell. Issachar. Manasseh. Now, Manasseh straddled the river. And we're going to have trouble with this in a little bit. That's Manasseh. Ephraim. Dan. Now, Dan is over here on the coast, but they also had a little place up here called Tel Dan, and that's where they worshiped the golden calf. Ephraim and Dan both built these calves that God didn't like. Benjamin. Judah. No, it's where Benjamin and Judah come together. Jerusalem is in Judah, okay, but Benjamin is right to the north of it. Then Simeon is down here. Now, there are 9.5 tribes on this side. On the other side, you've got Reuben, you've got Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So basically, from 13 to 21, you've got a summary of the allocation, and they go into great detail. They've allotted the land to the various tribes, and they go into great detail because this is important for the Jews. It's they've been walking by faith. They've been obedient to the Lord, and they've got their reward just as the Lord promised Abraham. Okay, now at the end of this book, there are 3 funerals, and you think, okay, that's a bummer, all right? One of them is the son of Aaron, one of them is Joshua himself, and one of them is Joseph. They've brought his bones all the way up from Egypt. And you think, ooh, this book ends on a bad note, 3 funerals. No. These are the burial of the heroes of Israel in Israel. They're no longer slaves. They're no longer under the Egyptians. They're buried in their homeland. And that's the way this book ends. Now, point one was we need to have faith in God. Point two, we need to trust God for direction. I'm in chapter 13. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, "You're old, advanced in years." Now, when God tells you you're getting old, you're getting old. And there remains very much land to be possessed. These are those pockets I was telling you about. This is the land that still remains. All the territory of the Philistines, that of the Geshurites, from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron, northward, which counts as Canaanite. 5 lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Gaza, strip. Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Abites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites, Meara, that belongs to Sidonians, as far as Aphek, the border of the Amorites. See, God's keeping up with all this. The land of the Gebelites, all Lebanon, toward the sunrise. He says, from Baal Gad, that's named after a false god, below Mount Hermon, as far as the entrance to Hamath. All the inhabitants of the mountains, from Lebanon, as far as the brook Mishrephoth, and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. And then he talks about the two and a half tribes later. All right, so the allotment of the land takes place. Now, there is in chapter 22, there's almost a civil war. Okay? And I'm not going to go over this chapter in detail. I will summarize it. What happened was Manasseh, these people over here are cut off by the river, which sometimes gets in flood stage, from coming to worship at the tabernacle. All right? The tent of meeting. So these people on the other side of the Jordan, they crossed and they built an altar about here where the letter A is on this map. They built an altar. Well, what would they have thought? What would these tribes have thought? They would have thought they're building an altar and they're going to start disobeying God and worshiping at a place that was not chosen by God. Okay, so what are they going to do? They're going to muster troops from all of these nine and a half tribes, and they're going to march against Manasseh because they're a bunch of heretics. All right, and that's what they're doing. They're getting ready. Okay, Joshua goes up there, and they have a talk. Well, guess what they were doing? They were building a memorial for their people to realize that their inheritance was the Lord. They needed to worship God, and they were unified with the people on the other side. They were never to go to war against them. It was a peace memorial. And they said, no. We did not intend to use this altar to worship God because we only worship God at the place where He told us to, down at the tabernacle. And Joshua said, yo, I'm cool with that. That's kind of a paraphrase, you understand. So they didn't have a war. But it was close. It was a close thing because they'd mustered. They were ready to go. So, see, once you've been obedient, keying into Mike's sermon, you don't want to go to war with yourselves. You know, Satan and the boys are out there. You got plenty of enemies. You're supposed to love your enemies, but you're not supposed to love Satan and the boy. Your enemies are spiritual wickedness in high places, and we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, you understand. But we sure aren't wrestling against each other. That's just a waste of resources, all right? So that was a close one. Now, Joshua in chapter 24, he gathered all the elders and they made a covenant at Shechem. Now today that's called Nablus. That's where Jesus met the woman at the well, okay? That's where after 9/11 they were dancing in the streets. Okay? That's where Mount Gerizim, the mountain of blessing, was. Shechem was where Abraham came in the old days. And he made a covenant there. And Joshua is addressing the assembled tribes. Now he's getting old. And so I'm going to start I'm going to start in verse 13, Joshua 24, 13. Joshua says, he summarizes the everything that's happened to them. And he's concluding his address. He says, I have given you a land for which you did not labor. I've given you cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. You remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well in Sychar? That's in the same city. The Lord seeks those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Same place. In fact, that well is still there. You can visit it if you're willing to pay. And it's dangerous to go up there so they won't take you. But he says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the Euphrates and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. All right? Get rid of the idols. And if it seems wrong to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river. See, there's always a problem of idolatry, you know. The city councils that are praying to Satan, the Christian ecumenical movements that invite the witches in Chicago. You've always got this. This is human nature. The god Moloch, who desired child sacrifice. He says, if it seems evil, disagreeable to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which were your father served were on the other side of the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is the one who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt out of the house of bondage, who did those great things in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. Yeah, well, that's easy to say. Joshua said to the people, you can't serve the Lord, for He's a holy God. See, the reason for giving the law was to show them they couldn't keep it. And we're getting into the book of Judges. You can't keep it. You sin. You're oppressed. You call for help. God sends a judge. Wash, rinse, and repeat. So sin's spin cycle. And then God sends a judge, He delivers them. What do? They start sinning again. He does that 13 times in the book of Judges, except for the beautiful oasis of the book of Ruth. That's what happens when we kick God to the curb. That's what happens to us. It says, Joshua said, you cannot serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He had done you good. The people said to Joshua, no, but we're going to serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, your witness is against yourselves that you've chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, we're witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you. They've got idols among them right there. He says, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote down these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him inside the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is on the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. This includes Caleb. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem, in the plot of ground which Jacob had brought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. That's that tomb that they tried to desecrate up there, trying to hurt the Jews by doing things like that. But, hey, don't worry about it. Joseph's fine. They're not going to get to him. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, he's the priest under Moses, died, and they buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. And that's the way it ends. They're buried in their homeland. Their wanderings have ceased. Joshua, he says, my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And they said, we're going to serve the Lord too. And Joshua said, yeah, right. They said, oh no, we really mean it. And he said, yeah, right. So they built the memorial there to remind them. Yeah, right. What do we do with this? Number one, have faith in God. Number two, wait on the Lord to direct you. And number three, be faithful to the Lord all the way to the end. And like Joshua, complete your ministry. Finish your ministry. Paul said, I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. You've got a course to run that only you can run. Nobody can run it for you. And God wants us to be faithful to the end. Let's close with a prayer. Lord, we thank you for this new year. We commit it to you. We pray that we would be faithful in things great and small, and that we would give the glory to Jesus in his name. Amen.